Good morning. Welcome to the Vineyard. It is really, really good to be with you today. And I want us to know today, it's not just good to be gathered together in church with you. More importantly, we are gathered together as the church today. See, the church is way more than just a building or a weekly event. It's a spirit-filled family gathered together on a mission that unites us in Jesus, even in the midst of our differences. And we need that reminder now more than ever. So this has been a challenging week in our country. A horrific assassination that left people confused and angry, divided, school violence, much less all the troubling reports just from around the world and all the things that are going on. It's been a hard week. And it's moments like these that make us feel as though we are more divided than ever. As a culture, as a people, we can feel weary. It brings up fear and frustration. It leaves us seeking out places of belonging where we can find answers. So what do we do when we feel like circumstances are threatening to steal our peace and our hope and our joy? What do we do when it feels like we want to give up or lash out? Well, my guess is today, regardless of your viewpoint, your worldview, your perspective in this moment, we're all feeling similar things. We want things to change. We need Jesus. We need a revival in our land. But can I encourage you today? We're not without hope. We serve a God who isn't shaken, who is in charge, who has defeated the enemy, and who is willing and able to walk us through whatever we face, no matter what. In Psalm 23:4, actually, we're encouraged by the words of King David. You'll be familiar with this verse. It says this: even though I walk through the darkest valley, some translations say the valley of the shadow of death, it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. See, God didn't say you weren't going to go through hard things. He didn't say you wouldn't be challenged by the circumstances around you. What he did say is he would be with us through all of it. God has a plan. He has a plan for hope. He has a plan for reconciliation. And it's not just another program or performance. Do you know what his plan is? It's you. It's his church. That's you. That's me. His people united together with a mission to show and tell the world the really, really good news of Jesus. See, that's God's plan. His plan for revealing Jesus is the church, a community where love is encountered, where transformation is experienced, and where the miraculous becomes possible. If life feels a little impossible right now, if the world feels a little impossible, be encouraged because we serve the God of the impossible. We get to embody Christ to the world because Christ lives in you. When we're looking for hope, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. This is a big assignment and a big call. But I want to encourage you today. We're not alone. We're not the first to face hard times, divisive times. In fact, today I'm going to launch us into a four-week journey where we're going to look at how we can embrace this invitation to participate in what God is doing in this day, right here, right now, in the midst of mess. Jesus has an assignment for me and for you. See, we want to be a people of revival, rooted in God's love, marked by his presence, devoted to prayer, and united across our differences. So as we go through the next few weeks, we're going to continue to anchor our messages in the one-year Bible. We've been using this for the last number of years. So if you're newer with us, you don't have a one-year Bible yet, we have one for you. We would love to give you one for free. Go out to the lounge after the service, and we'll get you one of those. See, this is a year where God's been reviving us by both his wind, his spirit, and his word, the scripture. And today in the one-year Bible, I love this Proverbs 23:12. It says this, commit yourself to instruction, listen carefully to the words of knowledge. So that's our heart posture as we enter today. Can we take that posture with him? Let's start by inviting the Holy Spirit to come, to be in our midst as he already is. So Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that when we gather, you promise to be here to bring us your wisdom, your revelation, your comfort. We thank you. Be with us today. Amen. Well, I have to confess, I love church history. And I know I'm a pastor and you said, well, you should love the church and you should love church. No, I found this as I went through my seminary classes. Some of my favorite classes I discovered were about church history and especially revival history. Now, part of that could be I'm a dad in my 40s. And so I think the requirement is I have to be really committed to focusing on history or smoking meat. It's something in that. I say, why not both? Let's just go all for it. But seriously, history is so important. And as we talk about what God is doing right now today, I want to share a few stories from church history that are going to help give us a reminder that we're actually part of something so much bigger. We're part of a story that Jesus has been writing since he birthed this church at Pentecost. That's what we get to be a part of. These stories should give us hope that God's moving even in uncertain times because we know by testimony he already has. Again and again in history, when people humble themselves, they surrender to God's work, they wake up to the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus becomes the focus, the good news spreads, and in those sovereign moments of history, God comes like a tidal wave. He's sweeping through communities, regions, even countries, and transforming the world in his image. So as I share these stories, I want us to pick up on some similar themes and circumstances that we often encounter even today. Because we're going to find people who are fractured by division and ideology and fear and skepticism, but we're going to hear stories of people whose lives were radically disrupted by the power of the Holy Spirit. They were empowered to live passionately on mission for Jesus in their everyday life. So whether you like it or not, history class is now in session, okay? Well, in the early 1700s, a small group of persecuted Christians who became known as the Moravians, they fled to Germany seeking refuge from religious persecution. They came from lots of different backgrounds. They were Lutherans, Calvinists, Anabaptists, many others. And they settled in a village called Herrnhut in Germany. At first, it really wasn't pretty. They were a very diverse group of people with a lot of different ideas, backgrounds, experiences. Look around the room today. We can relate. See, their community was marked by division, arguments, suspicion, lack of unity. They were believers in name, yet their fellowship was filled with lots of strife. Sound familiar? We all experience this in different ways, in culture, in community, the Big C church. But God wanted to break in. And in August of 1727, during a communion service, the Spirit of God fell in power. Now take note, this is important. This is often how these stories begin. The Holy Spirit breaks in. He disrupts what was happening, and he breaks in, and he falls in power to ignite a fresh move of God. When this group of believers was willing to humble themselves, to surrender to that disruption that God was bringing in their midst, the results were astonishing. People who had been at odds were suddenly reconciled. They wept, they prayed, they embraced one another, and from that day forward, everything changed. Differences were set aside, and they became a people who were full of faith for God to do the impossible. In faith, they launched a prayer meeting that literally continued day and night for 100 years without stopping. 100 years without stopping. Some of you are like, I can't go 5 minutes in a prayer meeting without stopping. See, prayer is a mandatory aspect of every move of God. It both precedes and sustains every move of God because it keeps our focus and attention on Jesus both individually and corporately because prayer has the power to unify. Church, don't stop praying. Don't ever stop praying. And out of that prayer and revival, God stirred an unprecedented missionary movement. In faith, those Moravians sent missionaries to every corner of the world, and within 25 years, they'd sent out more missionaries than the rest of the Protestant church had in the previous 200 years. That small, broken community became the seedbed of the modern missions movement. That revival fire that got awakened in their community, it reshaped church history as we know it today, because they, when they focused on their mission and their lives in Christ and his presence, it also gave rise to new expressions of worship. Thousands of hymns were written, having a profound impact on the worship of the church for generations to come. Does that stir your heart with a little bit of hope? God's taking a divided and broken community, says, when I break in, I can do the impossible. And we need to understand that he is moving powerfully right now here in our midst. Since last summer, our church has been experiencing a powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what we believe is that we are experiencing a taste of the revival that's actually happening across the world right now. Here locally, we've seen people healed, set free, delivered, ignited on the mission of seeing God's kingdom come in their everyday life, in everyday places and spaces. As we mentioned in the host spot, more recently, in the last 4 months, we've seen more than 300 people baptized. And just to give you context, because I don't say those numbers because I want to stand here and brag, is because as a pastor, I need to pay attention to what God's doing. In a typical year, between our Urbana campus and our Sullivan campus, we've baptized a little over 100 people. So I need to pay attention that God's doing something. The Holy Spirit's on the move, and it's bigger than just here in our church. In fact, research data shows for the first time in decades, church attendance is on the rise, and it's especially amongst young people. That's good news. We should be paying attention. We're witnessing God move in a very unique way right now, and we get to be part of it. Church, I want you to pay attention because I want you not to miss what God's doing right here in our life, in our midst. We can be distracted by a million different things, but when we keep our attention and our focus on Jesus, we get to see what he's doing right here and right now. And what does that all mean? What does revival even mean? I believe it's a sovereign move of God's Spirit that awakens his people to a deeper love for Jesus. It renews the church in holiness and prayer. It releases fresh power for mission, as we saw in that story. It's marked by salvations, baptisms, and freedom from oppression. And it's something that we experience both corporately together, but it's also something that's very individual in how God meets you, because each of us needs to be revived in our own relationship with Jesus. We should be experiencing more of his love, his spirit, and his good fruit in our lives. And if we're not, then we get to pause and ask God, how can I do that? See, revival begins when God breaks into the ordinary, divided people, and he unites them by his Spirit. But it takes prayer and it takes surrender to raise up a people who are willing to impact the world. Now, if you weren't aware, there are some challenges that can come when God moves. And one of those things is disruption. How many of you guys like your plans disrupted? Not many? I can't imagine. Surprised. Most of us don't enjoy when things get thrown off the course. We like when we know where things are going. We can be predictable and be comfortable. Now, there are some exceptions in the room. I know there are some exceptions in the room. Specifically, there's some parents in the room when your kid's activity or sporting event gets canceled and you find out you have a free night. That disruption is not bad news. Ask me how I know. Well, the reality is disruption comes in all kinds of different forms. It's canceled plans, it's setbacks at work, it's sickness, accidents, even loss of loved ones. And some of those disruptions, they're straight from the enemy because he loves to cause pain and chaos and confusion. Some of it's the symptom of being in a broken world. But the truth is we really need discernment when it comes to disruption, because sometimes God himself is the one who's disrupting our lives. Sometimes we experience divine disruption. And the reason that disruption is trips us up, it's really simple, because we like control. You guys like control? There's not nearly enough hands up. This happened in first service too. I realize everybody's trying to control their image. I'm fine, I don't need to control. Just control what I look like. I see how it is, it's fine. We'll pray about you later. See, we like those schedules, right? We like our plans, our order, but God doesn't call us to a life of control. He actually called us to a life of surrender. That's what Jesus demands. Because he invites us knowing it's the very best for us to surrender fully to him. And sometimes he's disrupting you to get your attention. Maybe you got stuck in the slow lane at the grocery store because the cashier needs some prayer today. Maybe that super chatty parent at your kid's game or activity, turns out they might need some encouragement. It's a divine disruption. When your plans suddenly fell apart, but God suddenly brings another opportunity in front of you to minister, to help, divine disruption. The connection here is that revival itself is a divine disruption. See, when the Spirit moves, it's going to change your schedules. Things are going to get postponed. Plans are going to shift and be rearranged. Why? Because God wants to exchange our plans for his plans. And that's not easy. But some of us desperately need that kind of disruption in our life because that revival also breaks cycles of addiction. It heals relationships that are broken. It shatters lies that are keeping us in bondage. It gets us unstuck. Saying yes to Jesus for salvation is the ultimate divine disruption. It breaks the bondage of sin in our lives when we say yes to him, that Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, he died, he rose again so that you can live a new life. That is the good news of the gospel that disrupts the brokenness of sin in our lives and gives us a brand new identity in him. That is for all of us. It is disruption to the power of darkness. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every disruption is divine, but I want us to be a people who are paying attention to how God might be moving when we experience disruption. Because even in the disruptions that feel out of our control, the ones that feel like they're just the rooted in the brokenness of sin in our world, did you know that we serve a God that in no matter what the situation, he can redeem those disruptions and bring us freedom from our frustration? It doesn't actually matter the source of the disruption as long as we are focused on the source of our hope. So we're going to dive into some scripture that's going to speak to us and how we can embrace some of these things and changes that God wants to bring as he empowers us on mission with him. And so we're going to actually read today from the book of Galatians, and we're going to turn there today, and I would give a little context for that. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Galatia, and I am reading a little bit ahead in our one-year Bible because we started reading Galatians today, but some of the scriptures today are coming from this next week that we're going to be reading into, so I'm jumping ahead. This was a church that was born in revival, but was falling into the danger of adding something to the gospel. See, they had experienced freedom in Christ, but the Jewish people who were in the church were trying to control the Gentile believers, which is simply those who were non-Jewish descent, by making them follow their Old Testament rules, the ones that they knew. They were causing disunity and conflict among the believers, and Paul recognized this as a problem. He said, this is a pattern that needs to be disrupted, otherwise it's going to destroy this church. So we're going to jump into Galatians 2. This is verses 15 and 16, and this is what Paul tells them. He says, you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Here's the important part we need to capture from this. We're made right with God through faith in Jesus, period. That's it. See, the Galatians wanted to control. They wanted to control with these rules and these Old Testament laws. It's because that was what they were familiar with. This is what they knew. They grew up their lives following these things. It was what was comfortable for them. So they wanted to add this piece so they felt comfortable. They could cover all their bases. But that was a problem because they were actually adding something to the gospel. They wanted control. But revival always disrupts that spirit of control. Right? We love control, all of the things around us, but God calls us to surrender and trust. And Paul clearly says, faith plus anything else equals a false gospel. So the moment we're adding our effort, our rules, our traditions to the ways in ways to be made right with God, then we're going to empty the cross of its power and we put ourselves in charge instead of Jesus. It's not about our performance. See, the invitation is to let God bring divine disruption, to break our grip on control so we can rediscover his grace, not as information, but as transformation. It's not just something up here, it's something that transforms the way that we live. So where are you relying on performance instead of grace? How many of you have a scale in your head that each day you look and say, did I do enough good things to outweigh the bad things, and therefore I'm still in God's good graces? See, basically what we're talking about is Christian karma. And church, I'm sorry to tell you, there is no such thing as karma that is Christian. When we do it and we think that way about our performance, it's just another way for us to substitute our savvy performance for our Savior's presence. So how do we break free from those patterns of thinking? Well, let's continue on in Galatians 2. A few verses later, Paul reminds them who they are. In 2 verses 20 and 21, he says, my old self, that's my old self, my old sinful self is who Paul's talking about, has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. The cross was the ultimate disruption. My old self is dead. I've been given a brand new identity in him because I rose with Christ in his resurrection. When I say yes to Jesus, that's what that means. I've been made brand new. I live by a different set of rules, and it is surrendered to him. We're not meant to strive in our own effort. We are empowered by his Spirit. And Paul warns us, don't treat that grace as meaningless. When we try to take control, what we're saying is, thanks, Jesus. I'll take it from here. Revival calls us back to a daily dependence on God and focus on him. And Paul's going to continue in Galatians, where he emphasizes not just God's grace, but there's something else I want us to pick up on here that's really important. It's the unifying power of what it means to follow and focus on Jesus. So hear that in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. Paul says, for you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. I love that analogy. We put on Christ like new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Do I need to repeat that? For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are heirs to God's promise. To Abraham, they belong to you. So revival is a call back to our primary identity, not because we're performers or consumers or competitors, but we are sons and daughters of the King. That is who we are. Revival helps see past what divides us, because it unites a diverse group of people in race, in background, men and women, young and old, rich and poor. All are united when we gather around the presence and the person of Jesus. We get to be people of his promise, of his hope, because we get to be the people of promise and hope to the world around us. So revival is God's divine disruption. It's not neat, it's not predictable. I'm sorry to say, it requires a little bit of risk. Why we often say that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. That's what it's going to take. God wants to take ordinary people, sometimes even skeptical, self-sufficient, resistant people, and disrupt their lives so powerfully that it sets whole communities ablaze with his Spirit. So I have another story from church history I want to share with you, and I want you to pay attention how a divine disruption can change the course of one man and spark a powerful move of God as people surrender to the mission that God places in front of them. So one such man is Charles Finney, who had become one of the key figures in what became known as the Second Great Awakening, a massive revival in 1800s America. At the time, he was a successful lawyer. He was known for being logical, skeptical, and very much in control of his own life, and very skeptical of the church and faith. But in 1821, while walking in the woods, he was disrupted. Finney described his experience that day like this: without expecting it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, at a moment entirely unexpected by me, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body, and soul. And just a few days later, he experienced another outpouring of God's Spirit and what he called waves of liquid love washing over him. See, when sometimes we have weird experiences in the Holy Spirit, look, we're in good company. This is how God moves. When the God of the universe touches our lives. So here he is, a lawyer, a skeptic, he's self-sufficient, he's completely undone by the love of God, and it changes his life. It changes the complete path of his life. He surrendered his life to God and said, my plans, my career, my sense of control, I give it to Jesus. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, Finney understood, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He began to share his testimony, and his village began to experience revival. That revival spread all across New York and eventually began to spread all across the United States. He left behind all of his work to preach the gospel. Towns were transformed. Shops would close at midday just so people could attend a prayer meeting. This divine disruption became divine habits in their life. Families were restored. Communities wept their way to Christ. He was the one who introduced what we now call as altar calls, right? Calling people up to come forward and surrender their lives to Jesus. That was him. But see, revival never stops at the church door because it disrupts the culture around us too. Crime dropped dramatically in these places and communities where revival was experienced. The abolition movement gained fire as Finney spoke boldly against slavery. He was a firm believer in Galatians 3, no longer slave or free, and he insisted on racial equality in the world and the church, and later became the president of a college that was one of the first schools to admit black students and women, black men and women equally. And this wasn't just connected to one person. This spread all across the country. New colleges to train people, seminaries to raise up leaders in the church, leaders in their communities, all of these came and sprang out of this. Historians estimate that hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ. Isn't that incredible? Revival has the power to change culture and see heaven come to earth in tangible ways. Do we need that power today? Yes. Finney described revival this way. He said, revival is nothing more than fresh obedience to God. And of course, those disruptions, right? They come with resistance. Business owners resented the loss of income from gambling and drinking because people weren't doing it. Religious leaders criticized Finney for his methods because he empowered women and his challenges to traditional power structures. But Finney was convinced you don't treat the grace of God, it's meaningless. And that's what Paul gave us in Galatians 2, right? It's the same reminder for us. Revival disrupts those plans. It's an invitation to surrender everything, to trust his Spirit fully and let Christ live his life through us because we carry the hope for a broken world. You guys have time for one more story? Can we do that? Okay, well, this isn't a story from history. This is a story from today, from right here in our church. And this is a testimony from Bree Hernandez, who is turning red in the front, second seat. Bree is a college student who came to the U of I and is now a leader in our college ministry, and she was gracious enough to share her story with me. So I want to read that to you today. It says, when I came to UIUC in 2020, I was ambitious, driven by hustle culture. I was convinced I could solve everything on my own. But that ambition turned into shortcuts, sin, and pressure I couldn't carry. At a retreat with TVC College, I hit rock bottom and I prayed, God, if you're real, I need to hear from you. And I heard him say, would you trust me with everything? So that night, I surrendered all of my life to Jesus, and everything changed. I was healed from panic attacks and depression. The timid introvert suddenly couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I was like a secret agent on campus, praying for classmates, even professors, everywhere that I went. But then came another disruption. My parents both lost their jobs. As a first-generation daughter and student, I felt like it was on me to carry my family. And in the middle of that pressure, God gave me a dream about staying in Champaign after my graduation. Well, that didn't make sense financially, culturally, logically. I knew he was asking me to trust him. So I stayed, and since then, I've seen revival break out. In the house we live, we watch students healed and saved. Last Halloween, 20 people gave their lives to Jesus in our garage. I've seen miraculous provision, $1,000 showed up in my mailbox when I was behind on rent. Even my family is being revived. My dad, whom I'd prayed for, started attending a small group back home after a simple painting job at a church. And from this first year post-grad, my faith is through the roof. I've seen too much. I've seen him make things out of nothing. And because of what I've experienced, I believe that he would do the same for others. Looking back, I realized my personal revival began with disruption. God interrupted my plan so I could surrender, and when I did, he sent me on mission, and now I've seen him move in ways I could never have imagined. I know that my relationship with Jesus and my trust in him wouldn't be where it is now if my heart was not willing to be interrupted. Bree, I'm so proud of you for saying yes. And I believe it's your obedience, Bree. I really felt like God just saying that it's your obedience that's going to be a testimony to an entire generation on campus and beyond. Surrender for you will mean surrender for many. Thank you for saying yes when God interrupted your life. That's a big deal. I'm so proud of you. Well done. Well done. So consider her testimony your invitation to give God control, to step outside of your comfort zone and trust him when he interrupts your plans. See, if we want to see the change in our world, then we have to truly be the Spirit-filled family on mission together now. This is true whether you're doing it in your home, your neighborhoods, your workplaces. See, whether I'm at the football field, I'm at the cross-country course, or the middle school gym, over and over and over and over again, which I will be, it doesn't matter where I am. I see God working because the Spirit's mission is not the mission that we're trying to discover. The mission is what's right in front of us right here, right now. What if in your faithfulness and surrender, future generations read about your faith the way we read about the Moravians or Finney? See, these aren't just history. These revival stories are being written right here, right now in our midst. And God's inviting you to be part of it. So what will we do? Will we cling to control or will we embrace this move of the Spirit? I know my choice. God's ruined me for anything else but yes and full surrender. Because we are called to be a people of revival. And if we surrender, I believe the story that God wants to write through us, through his church, will echo into eternity. So God's command to us is simple. When it comes to a move of his Spirit, we hold it loosely, but we guard it fiercely. We don't control revival. We protect it passionately. So let's join with Jesus to see another generation who's willing to give everything for him. Would you stand right now? Worship team's going to come out. We've seen God move in incredible ways. And it's not been easy. It's not been easy for me. I've not wanted to say yes. The Monday after Father's Day, I went to Rural King and I bought that tank because God said, I want to do something that's bigger than what you can believe for. It looks really pretty, all painted up with a nice sticker on the front, but it's just a stock tank from Rural King. And we've had the privilege to see hundreds be baptized, lives transformed. And I want to invite you to be part of that. And if you're here today, maybe you're here today and you're not even sure why you're here, but God is touching your heart. And you want to say yes in full surrender to him. We have a team of people that's up here to pray with you, to discern your next steps with Jesus. And if you're here and you want to be baptized, we have a team that wants to have that conversation and pray with you as well. This is the time where our hands are open, where I can't control, but I can point to Jesus. And that's what we want to do today. If you're here and your heart's heavy and you just want to give things to God, I invite you, come down here, step into the river. Give those things to God as we worship. But let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, I thank you that you're here. You see us, you know everything that we have. And Lord, as we give our hearts, our attention, and our focus to you, Jesus, in worship, would you come, would you meet us as you are so faithful to do in every generation? In Jesus' name, amen.